Oh, amen. Testing, is that a little loud there? How's that? Amen. It's good to be here this morning. I appreciated that exhortation, Brother Will, on God's holiness. It says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And in Hebrews there, but holy means to be set apart. As we come to the knowledge of the truth, the only way that we can be holy is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I trust that's most of our hearts here this morning. And if it is not that way, it can be today. So it's good to be here again this morning, see all the brethren. May God bless each one of you here today. As we look into His Word again today, I tremble here, but I feel the need of just having a word of prayer. Why don't we kneel this morning? Yes, Lord God Almighty, we bow before You here this morning, Lord. I pray that Thy will would be done here today. We come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit would anoint my lips here today, Lord, and that it would be Your word pure and undefiled, and that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up, Father. We pray for every heart that is gathered here, Lord. We pray that as Your word teaches us, Lord, that You would perfect Your saints today according to Thy will by the hearing of Your word, Lord. And we know that our faith cometh by hearing from You, Father. We pray, Father, that You would come meet with us, Lord, and teach us what You would have us to learn of You today, Father, that we could be, that our Christ-likeness would increase, Father. We fall short in these areas, and we pray, Father, that we would be clothed with that spirit of humility, Lord, and that the righteousness of Christ would be considered today, Lord, and that we would all consider our frailty and our fragileness, Lord, and our incompleteness and our undoneness, Lord, before You, an almighty and holy God, as we heard this morning. Lord, I pray that even though for those that might be calling in this morning, I pray that You would work in their hearts, Father. I pray that we could all be edified and encouraged, Lord, till we all come to the fullness of the stature in Christ Jesus. We do thank You. We love You. We thank You for Your mercy, and we thank You for everyone that is gathered here this morning in this house. We thank You, and we ask it in Jesus' name for Your blessing upon us. Amen. Okay, I thought this morning we would probably continue again there in the book of Hebrews. I know it's stretched out quite a bit here, but I'm always encouraged to go back and take a look at it again. And we were in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to break in there in the middle, but first we might want to look at a few things in the first part of Hebrews chapter 11, just to kind of get our minds and thoughts gathered around that again. This is a chapter exhorting us in faith, and there's a couple things. In beginning there, he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then it goes on to tell us of what good report the elders had because of their faith. And it says the world was framed by the word of God, and we see these things with our own eyes, and that should strengthen our faith. And then in verse 6, it tells us that it tells that Enoch pleased God by his faith. In verse 6, it tells that it's impossible to please God without faith. So we can draw from that. It talks about Noah. He moved with fear when God spoke. He saved his own house, saved his house. And by it, by that lifting up of the ark above the world, he condemned the world. And Abraham, when he was called of God, he went without question. He didn't even know where he was going. He just went because God told him to go. And he went in a strange land, and through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then from Isaac, even of one and him of as good as dead, there's as many living people came from him that are in the stars and the sand on the seashore, innumerable. They can't count them. But it came from that, the loins of Abraham and Sarah that were already dead. It's an amazing thing if we stop and consider that. Said they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they had seen him from a distance, and they embraced him, and they confessed that they were just traveling through. They didn't have a continuing city. But also they declared that plainly in verse 14 to 15. It says that, and it's just like that for us today. We have opportunity to return from whence we came. God puts that, or the enemy gives us opportunity if we want to turn back. But the scripture says, if any man put his hand to the plow and looketh back, he's not worthy to be called my disciple. But they did not turn back, but we're here. We desire a heavenly country. And then we get to where Abraham offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. That was was Abraham's only blood son. He was his only begotten son. And it says there in verse 19, I'd like to comment on that just a bit, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And I puzzled a little bit over that, but Abraham, he received Isaac a couple times from the dead, if I can say it that way. In other words, when he was born as a baby, he came from the deadness of Sarah's womb, and when Abraham was past fathering children, he was from the dead there. And then when Abraham sacrificed him, he again was raised from the dead, so to speak. In God's eyes, Isaac was sacrificed. And then Isaac, it says he received him in a figure in that way. And that's why that built up, if from the first time, from the deadness of those wombs, that Isaac had faith that God was able to raise him if he slays him the second time. So it's just that's in a figure. And then we move on to Isaac, which we begin here today in verse 20. Isaac, he blessed Jacob and Esau. He told them in Genesis 27 there, that story is, I think we're going to leave that, but he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He told them of the promises that are in your future, and he blessed them with that. Even though the scripture says in Romans 9:13 that Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. Or vice versa, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It says the same thing. But Esau is the one that sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. And afterwards it says that it repented him and he sought it with tears, but it didn't change. It was too late for that. And then Jacob, let's move on there. Jacob was, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph. Now, Joseph's sons were Manasseh and Ephraim, and they were Egyptian children. They were born in Egypt to Joseph when he was in Egypt. But Jacob, he adopted them and called him his own sons. It said that he blessed them and said that, I think Manasseh means I forget or I forgive. You know, Joseph, the way he was used with his brethren, but he forgot that named his first son to means that he forgives and forgets. But Jacob, when he blessed those sons of Joseph, he did this. He was an old man and dying, and he did it leaning upon his staff. In other words, he was an old man, and he was worshiping the Lord, and he still had his staff in his hand. He was going somewhere else. He was dying, but he was still traveling. He was going somewhere else. He was seeking that better country that we talked about before. And then Joseph, Joseph's sons were born Egyptians, but Jacob adopted them as his own sons and brethren and blessed them. He worshiped God in his weakness, leaning on a cane. It is said that we need, and I like to touch on this a little bit, that we need more faith when death is right in front of us than we do when we're young in the heart or young in life. But Jacob was a picture of a pilgrim walking with a staff. He had a traveling posture. Do we have that? Can people see that we're not here to stay in our lives? We're moving on. And then as we move on to speaking of Joseph there, Joseph was, he left the Egyptian, when he left the children of Israel while they were in Egypt, he left them with a promise. He made mention, when he died, he made mention to the children of Israel that they was going to have a deliverer, and he told them, when you leave, take my bones with you. In other words, when he departed or when he died, the people, the children of Israel, had that hope that there was going to be a great deliverance. He prophesied about that great deliverance, and he said, when you go, I want my bones to go with you. Joseph, he did this because he didn't want them settling down, because in Egypt, at that time, it was a place of plenty and ease. But he wanted to give them and inspire them that they were going to leave this place. They're going to be delivered out of that place. And Joseph did not live to see their deliverance. Yet he died in faith of it, and he wanted his bones deposited in Canaan. Joseph lived and died in Egypt, yet he did not die an Egyptian, but an Israelite. He would go as far as he could with the people of God, but not as far as he wanted to. As a prophet, he gave the Israelites hope that they would indeed be delivered. And that was fulfilled. We can read in, I want to turn to those scriptures in Genesis 50, I think it's verse 24 and 25. I think I have that right, Genesis 50. Verse 22 of Genesis 50, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children, that's his sons. Of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. He was holding his grandchildren. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He's still in Egypt. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But someone said they put him in an above-ground tomb, that when they, some commentary on that, that when they left, they took his body with them. Now, as we move on, it says there that we're going to start talking about Moses here a little bit, and appreciated what you said about Moses this morning, that the way he struck that rock hindered him from entering Canaan. In verse 23, it says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, when Moses was born, he was under the king's commandment that all the male children should be killed because of Pharaoh's commandment that the Israelites were multiplying too fast. That was his way of stopping that. But I pondered that a bit, and I don't know that they did that. I leave that up for discussion there, but if we look at that in Exodus there, I found it interesting that in Exodus chapter 1, the king of Egypt, verse 15, listen what this says here. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the other the name Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives, listen to this, the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. They have the babies before we get there. That's what they said. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And then Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, if they did that, I'm not sure. But that was Pharaoh's commandment, but I believe the scripture says that we ought to obey God rather than man. That was in effect right back here. God put a conscience in them that they obeyed God rather than any king's commandment. And then we go on to Moses, when he was born, what happened there, his parents, and I appreciate that the parents were, in some, one place it mentions his mother, but back here in Hebrews it says his parents, they were in one accord, that we're not going to destroy this child, so they put him in a river, and Pharaoh's daughter saw him there in the water and picked him up and adopted him, took him in, and then his own mother nursed him for her. But she took him in, and it says there that when he came to years, but what I'd like to talk about a little bit, okay, the people knew that God had placed in the Israelites that it was not right to kill a baby. And you see that in effect and how much, you know, in today's society that we live in, that they don't even give it a second thought to abort babies. There, it's in the as many as the United States has aborted so far, I believe, is without number. It's in the probably approaching, you know, it's way over in the millions. But you see, their heart has changed through the deceitfulness of sin, where they're not hearing the voice of God, or a mother wouldn't have it in her to be capable of doing something that. But actually, the way we hear it's happening among the plain people. So it's a very sobering thought. But these people here, the Israelites, God, they were still connected enough that they didn't have it within themselves, even though the king said, do it. Then it goes on to Moses, and when he came to years, now Moses, there's some interesting things takes place in Moses here, and I think we can just draw that and bring that right home to today. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Moses' faith enabled him to overcome the world. Now, in doing some research there, I understand that Pharaoh's daughter was his only daughter, and she was childless. But she desired children. So she adopted Moses, and because of this, Moses, if he would have honored that adoption, he would have been next in line to be the king of Egypt, because he was the only son of his only daughter. Would have been the only son of his only daughter. So, you see what Moses, you get a picture of the things that he had to choose. But in the next verse it says he chose rather to suffer the affliction, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I believe that God in his mercy, he gave man a free will, and along with that free will, he gives us choices each day that we make that I believe Moses, we can draw from these verses here, that he weighed things on the scales of eternity. And then he acted accordingly. Draw a little sketch here to maybe just illustration for the children or for all of us. But On the left hand here, he had, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was, we'll just put in line for kingship. In line for king, we'll put that on here. Then we'll put the riches of Egypt. Now you understand here that the riches of Egypt, at that time, Egypt was... Egypt was the richest empire in the world. It was the richest empire in the world. And it says here that he esteemed the reproach of Christ. That, and as we sang that song this morning, I am bound for the promised land. The reproach of Christ was on the right hand here, on this right, in that scales, and this was in this scales. So I just like to, you know, do we, as children of God, do we weigh things on the scales of eternity? And what impact that has in my life, and how is it going to shape me? Or no, I don't believe that our good outweighs our bad, but I do believe that God gives us, in fact, there's a scripture verse here that Proverbs 11:1, we just look at that, that sometimes it, now this is talking of a different thing, but I think it can be applied here. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, that we, by the Spirit of God, make a right decision, that we are willing to suffer the reproach of Christ and see the greater value in that than the riches of Egypt. That we can see that clearly. And I believe that if we examine it honestly, we can see that clearly. It's not that it's a blurry gray area. There's, these things affect eternity. How much value we place here or here. And Moses, he had the right value system, as John D. talked about it. He had the right value system. He esteemed them, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. That's what it works for us. The things that we, that afflict us in this life. But we need to, the reason that Moses could do this is because he was bound for the promised land in his eyes, and he also, he had a respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew what the future held for this, and he knew what the future held for this. He knew what the rewards for each one of those would be. As I just had to ponder that in my own life, you know, do I have a right respect for the recompense of the reward? Do I see my reward? I believe if we get another picture of that, that as we're traveling this highway, it seems that the cares of this life want to overtake us, but we need to have our affections on eternal things, that we have a respect for the reward that is laid up for us, that we can overcome the world. He was willing to suffer with the people of God that he might have his portion with them in eternity. And we have choices every day where it affects our eternity, our eternal home, positive or negative. And then I read this quote here that I was blessed by. It says that may God help us to keep our reward in our hearts and in our and on our minds. If we have respect toward this, it will be a map for our path, a weight that pulls on our hearts, a sword to conquer our enemies, a spur to quicken us to duty, and living water to refresh us under the difficulties of doing and suffering work. That's what that will do if we have respect to that reward that is laid up for us. And then some of this, it says that when he was come to years, they estimate that he was 40. He was 40 years old when he made these decisions. He's mature. He had a mature approach to that, the future. And can you imagine how, but I'm sure Moses growing up in that Pharaoh's court, the king's court, he saw all kinds. What happens in the king's courts? Sin abounds. He saw that very clearly. But he saw the holiness of God and the reproach of Christ that the people of God were suffering, and he knew their future. They had an eternal weight and glory, and that's what he longed for. And then as we look, he forsook Egypt. And here again, he left it. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And then, and I like that, it's the same situation as his parents, that they didn't fear the king's commandment. If the king's commandment is contrary to the direction of God, then we follow the word of God. We don't, you know, we're to obey the king's commandments as much as lies within us, but if it's contrary to the word of God, we don't have to obey it. And he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, he saw the invisible God, and that's what that gave him strength to endure. We receive enduring strength if we trust and see through spiritual eyes the Almighty and invisible God. And then, as I look at some of the things that Moses did, the thing when he instituted the Passover, the next verse. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. I'd like to turn to, there could be a message on each one of these verses, but let's turn to Exodus 12 and read just a little bit about the Passover. And as we consider some of these things, I want us to consider that this was after the 10 plagues, or this was the last plague. But God was trying to change Pharaoh's hard heart, and he used many things, locusts, grasshoppers, and you name it, all those plagues, darkness. And then this last one, Pharaoh's heart was broken, and he said, let him go. But let's just read about this, about that, I think in Exodus chapter 12, I think we're going to start reading in verse 3. Now remember, this was the last plague. It says that, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh of that in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Pertinence. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it. This verse here, I like this. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And as we read on down there, verse 21, he called the elders of Israel. He said, unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike it, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and in the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto you and into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Now, I'd just like to talk a little bit about that Passover. There was clear direction given there. And the thing that was made aware to me is that the Israelites did not have a separate little camp there. They lived among the Egyptians. They were mixed in with them. They were dispersed among them and lived among them. And that was one thing. There was a couple things that God laid out here that had to be adhered to. Number one, a lamb had to be slain. Number two, the blood had to be applied. I know this is old news, but I like to look at it again. And number three, the flesh was roasted over an open fire and it had to be consumed, all of it. It all had to be consumed. And they had to eat it in a traveling posture. Their loins were girt, their shoes were on, their staff was in their hands. And if this was done according to God's direction, the death angel passed over. He did not enter their house. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And as I think about that, I like to bring in the intelligence of man or wisdom of man. What if someone would have just stayed in their house that night and just prayed all night? That sounds pretty good. Prayed all night, or even they could have said, well, hey, I helped my neighbor yesterday. I fed the poor yesterday. And they could have said that, we gathered and we sang yesterday with the congregation. We can do that here together tonight. Would have the death angel passed over? See, that this is, I think it comes right home to all of us here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Now, if the blood was not applied, the death angel did not pass over. He entered the house. And it's the same way here today. If the blood of Jesus Christ is not applied to our sins, the death angel, the destroyer, we will be cast into the lake of fire. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's narrowed down to one way. It's narrowed down to one way. And we can stack up all our good works and whatever, but if the blood is not applied, you will perish. That was the gist of this message. And we can, you know, men can do all kinds of good things, but what will we do for our sin? You know, there was and Jesus Christ is that perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice that we are covered under that blood. His blood is a perfect atonement, and it is, we need to see it for what it is, the value of it. The world has pitched it. They scoff it. They don't need it. They will perish. They will perish. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I don't see the blood, I won't pass over you. That has just as much validity as when I see the blood. When I don't see the blood, I won't pass over. That's where we're at today. Anyone in here, if you've not surrendered your heart, today's the day. If I don't see the blood, I won't pass over. That's the words of God, and it's just as valid today as it was back then. That's what I draw from that. But we need to take a look. There was a strict adherence that had to be followed through with. It was obedience. And in faith, they did this. And the death angel came through that night just like he said he was going to, and he passed over every doorway that was painted with the blood. And all those that were in that house were safe. The firstborn of humans and the firstborn of beasts. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the words of God himself. But Moses, he instituted this Passover just because directions from God himself. He said, this is what I want you to do. This is what you need to do. And that is, God, he takes the small, insignificant little things and makes great things out of them. That's his heart throughout all this. Hebrews 11, he takes the small things. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That death angel, if the blood was applied, he couldn't touch them. But if it wasn't, he could. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptian essaying to do were drowned. And here's another act of faith. You know, as we look at, I found a map here. I'm going to try to draw it here, just a rough sketch of the lay of the land at that time. It might help us to get a better picture of it. But we have here the Red Sea. The Red Sea has the biggest portion of it here flows down into the Indian Ocean. Down in here, it narrows down and goes down to the Indian Ocean down here. And up here we have two arms. And this is the Gulf of Suez here on the left. And this is the Gulf of Aqaba on the right. And the children of Israel, Egypt was over here. Up here you have, on top of here, you have the Mediterranean Sea going on up, and Israel is up here. Israel, and then reaches down a little further here, and then here's Jordan. But the children of Israel come up out of Egypt, pursued by Pharaoh's army. And they took this path down here with Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit. They made a few wiggles in here, but here's where they crossed the Red Sea. That's where scholars... And the history, they found actually some of Pharaoh's axles of his chariots. And here again, it narrows down. This was very mountainous. This was the wilderness of Sinai, right in here, this little V here. And they came down here along here, and they crossed right there, and Pharaoh's army was right behind him. And there was mountains on either side, here, and Pharaoh's army in the behind him. And They come before the Red Sea there, and Moses said, "Stand still." And there's some pictures there of they have discovered. Now, I'm not sure how accurate this is, but they have discovered that there was a satellite image has a picture of a lane going across this Aqaba Peninsula, or not peninsula, but arm here that it goes right through here, and they claim that that is where they went through, and that's where they found the axles of Pharaoh's chariots. But as they passed through there on dry land, and the Egyptians it was amazing, but the thing that I see that the danger was very great. The enemy was, and chariots and horsemen was behind them, steep rocks and mountains on either side, right and left. And their deliverance was very great. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. The grace of faith will help us through all the danger we meet with, the danger we meet with on our way to heaven. And the destruction of the Egyptians. They presumptuously assumed and attempted to follow Israel. They were blinded and hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. They were all drowned. They were very rash, and their ruin was very great and complete. When God judges, it is an overcoming judgment, and it is right. You know, when they, it's amazing. But I've seen, there's some pictures I've seen that shows, and I'm not... I'm assuming it had to be this way. But there's great walls of water, and you see this. I'd like to get a poster of that, but you see this band of people, maybe 6-7 abreast, and they're walking through this, and as far as you can see is the wall of water and the people walking down below. And you got a wall on this side and a wall on that side of water. But God, he's past finding out. That's all I can say. And then we look, then we move on. It says that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they compassed about 7 days. That was Joshua that led the army there again. And Jericho, it talks a little bit about that. But Jericho, I'd like to read a little bit about that. I have some commentary here that I thought was interesting. The Israelites were under Joshua before the walls of Jericho. It's in Joshua chapter 6. We could turn to that, but I'll just read this. The means prescribed to God to bring down the walls of Jericho. It was ordered that they should compass the walls about once a day for 7 days together and seven times the last day. That the priest should carry the ark when they compass the walls about and should blow with trumpets made of ram's horns and sound a longer blast than before, then all the people should shout and the walls of Jericho should fall before them. Here was a great trial of their faith. The method prescribed seemed very improbable to answer such an end and would doubtless expose them to the daily contempt of their enemies. The ark of God would seem to be in danger, but this was the way God commanded them to take, and he loves to do great things by small and contemptible means, that his own arm may be made bare. The powerful success of the prescribed means. You know, when God gives us a prescription, it will work. We need to draw comfort from that. When God gives us a prescription, it will work. The walls of Jericho fell before them. This was a frontier town in the land of Canaan, the first that stood out against the Israelites. God was pleased in this extraordinary manner to slight and dismantle it in order to magnify himself. In order to magnify himself and to terrify the Canaanites, to strengthen the faith of the Israelites, and to exclude all boasting. The Israelites couldn't say that we conquered Jericho. We didn't, you know, they weren't standing there, and he didn't tell them, you know, they didn't have, they were just being obedient to God, just walking around Jericho. To terrify the Canaanites, to strengthen the faith of Israelites, and to exclude all boasting. God can and will, in his own time and way, cause all the powerful opposition that is made to his interest and glory to fall down. And the grace of faith is mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. He will make Babylon fall before the faith of his people, and when he has some great thing for them to do, he raises up great and strong faith in them. It's the strength of God was made manifest there. And as we're thinking about Jericho there, that was, moving on to the next verse. There's a couple verses in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that Jericho was a stronghold. A very, very large stronghold. And then we talk about the harlot Rahab. She perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. I'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 2 and read a little bit about Rahab. In drawing that, we can conclude that that God is not a respecter of persons. But I do like Joshua chapter 2. Let's just read a portion of this. Verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house, named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there come men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are coming to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. I don't know where they're from. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. They had flax roofs. She just lifted them up. They hid in there. She laid it back over to make it look like there was nothing there. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And this was in Jericho. So when, as we read about them compassing Jericho, about Joshua, Rahab was inside that city when the walls fell flat. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, listen to her words here. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now she had heard about the children of Israel. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were in the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heaven above and earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get ye to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, now they gave her some instructions. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And I just I love that story, because Rahab, she had heard, but she not only heard, that moved her to some action. You know, she was, what do we need to do? You know, the children of Israel, they're coming. And she acted upon her knowledge. She said, you know, we need to do something. And not only that, she had a heart for her mother and her father and her family. They gave her instructions that anyone, they have to be in your house. It's the same way with us today. We have to be in Christ's house. We can't be out on the street and think that we're going to be, you know, saved on that day of judgment. We have to be in the house. We have to be in the house. And the spies warned her, if they're not in your house, they're going to be consumed when we come. You know, it's just, and I love that. And the thing of it was, Rahab, let's look at her. First of all, she was a Canaanite. Second of all, she was a Canaanite and a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel, as it says in Corinthians. And number two, she was a harlot. And she lived in the way of sin. You know, regardless of the greatness of sin, if truly repented of, God in his mercy will abundantly pardon. Christ has saved the chief of sinners. The scripture says in Romans, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The grace of God is there to cover your sin if you truly repent. Remember that. It's just the truth in the Word of God. But I do believe that Rahab had a complete change of heart. It was complete. She saw her need. That was the biggest thing that blesses me, is that she saw her need, and her need was not any greater than any of us sitting in here. But again, it comes right down again to that narrow way. There's only one way. You have to be in the house. You have to be in the house. And God, in his mercy, he wants you in that house. As we move on there, he mentions Paul says, the writer says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel and of the prophets. You know, there's, I as we look at some of those individuals there, what God did through them, let's look at Gideon. In Judges 6, verse 11, we won't turn there. We're just going to draw some conclusions from that. Gideon was from a lowly tribe. He said as much. He said, we're from a tribe of lowly means. And when the angel of the Lord spoke to him, he was on a thrashing floor thrashing, doing a servant's work. And he spoke to him about going against the Midianites. So he gathered up his army together, a total of 32,000, according to Scripture. And the angel of the Lord kept telling him, you need to reduce it. Need to reduce it until it was 300. And when it was all said and done, he went against the Midianites and conquered them with 300 men by just a little bit of blowing on the horns. Or the Midianites turned against themselves and destroyed themselves just by a work of faith in Gideon. The next one, Barak. He was raised up to deliver Israel out of the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. And he received direction and instruction from Deborah, a prophetess of Israel. And there again, he was a humble man that God used, that the Israelites could see that when it was all said and done, that they praised God and gave him the honor and glory. He used men like Barak. Samson. That's in Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16. Now, God, the Lord blessed Samson with strength that could not be described. The Lord blessed him in that way that he could, they tried to bind him with chains and ropes and green trees and whatever, and he just, the strength, it was God, just ripped through it, you know. They could not hold him. Well, then, he was smitten with a woman, and she begged of him to expose to her where he was receiving his strength, until he finally did. He gave in. And then through that, they blinded him. They poked out his eyes. When he repented and he turned again, God restored his strength. He was blind, and in the end, even though he was blind, he was victorious over death and all his enemies, and his greatest conquest came and was gained by his dying. When he, that last time, he died with the people. He gave his life. But it's a type of Christ, but Samson, he was a man of strength until he was disobedient. And then God took it away, but when he saw his error, God restored it. Jephthah, in Judges 11, he was raised up to deliver Israel from the Ammonites, the grace of God finds men that are undeserving and of lowly means to do great things for God. He was a son of a harlot. He made a vow to sacrifice the first thing he seen when coming home from battle, his daughter, it turned out to be his daughter, but he kept his vow to his own grief and hurt. He kept his vow. There again, it was by faith. He didn't have a continuing city. He just, by faith, the Lord told him that's what he should do. Then it mentions David. David was a man after God's own heart. He had a very humble beginning. He was a lowly shepherd boy when Samuel came and said that one of Jesse's sons was to be anointed. It was David. He was out tending the sheep. And through his faith in God there, he was able, God gave him the strength. This was when he was a boy to slay a lion and a bear. And then when Goliath was mocking the Israelites, David said, "I'll go fight him." Just a young, small man, and through his faith, God gave him the victory over that, and he led him through the malice of Saul. If you think of David when he was in line for he was going to be king, and Saul was tried his best to kill him, but David was always, he honored Saul with everything that he could honor him with. And he had opportunity to slay Saul twice, and he never did. It was the heart of Christ, is what it was. And then we have his life and his testimony in the Book of Psalms, which is probably one of the sweetest books in all of the Holy Scriptures. And what we see there is that David, in his in all of his trials and his errors and his mistakes and his sin, when it was brought before him, he was readily to admit and say that I have sinned. He was not afraid to say that, but because he knew that he served a forgiving God, and God was able to do mighty things through him. And David, in all of his psalms, he'll start out kind of lamenting and down to heart, but when he's done, he's blessing and praising and worshiping God. He leaves everything. Most of his psalms end on a high note where he's lifting up and praising his Maker. That's the beautiful thing about David. But he was a man that stumbled and repented, and he went through a lot, but he was faithful. We get to Samuel. Samuel was one of the most prominent prophets in Scripture, and Hannah was Samuel's mother. She made a vow that when she wanted a son, and she said, "If you give me a son, I will give him back to you, that he may serve you all the days of his life." And that's exactly what happened. She took him to the temple when he was just a boy and said that, "Here he is." And Eli trained him up, and Samuel became a mighty man of God. You know, the advice he gave people, to David and to different people, was amazing. But those are just, they give us examples here. I mean, you could have a whole sermon on each one of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and David. I mean, the examples they gave us. Verse 33 mentions more people of faith who subdued kingdoms. You know, they wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We think of Daniel in the lion's den. We think of David. He stopped the mouth of a lion. There was one more. There was three of them that stopped the mouths of lions that are mentioned. And women, the Shunammite woman, received the dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And as I read these verses 36 and 37, it reminds me of the martyr's mirror. If you want to read something that's very sobering and encouraging, they and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That phrase there, I just ponder that. The world was not worthy to have such an examples of faith. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, it was not... It, they had the promise before them, but Christ had not yet appeared, and they'd never seen it with their own eyes. God having provided a better thing for us. In other words, he has appeared to us. We have seen, or he was seen of men. We haven't seen him. We see him through faith. They were seeing it from the front of it. We get to look back on it of Christ. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, we'll be perfected together at Christ's appearing. That's what that's saying. I think that is it for this today. I went through that kind of quickly. I trust you were blessed, but I'm always encouraged by just looking at some of those things again and drawing some encouragement by the examples of faith. I know we have, these are all in the Old Testament, but they were people of God that were people. And God used them in mighty ways. And may we have hearts that are ready and willing, and I think that just be our acceptable and reasonable service. So I think I will take my seat and turn the time back over to Brother Mart, and may God bless you. And last of all, if there was something shared here that is not according to the Word of God, why, I'd like it made known, and with the grace of God, I'll try to receive it. So I want to thank you, and the Lord bless all of you, and I do love you all.